I want everybody to just lift up your hands and worship Him. We praise You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, that You're our Messiah. You're the anointed Christ of God, the spotless, blameless Lamb of God, sent on our behalf to be our substitute. We deserved hell. You gave us heaven. We were full of hatred and unforgiveness. You've given us love and forgiveness towards our fellow man. We thank You that the new nature that You placed within us is being developed. And You've enabled us to love because You first loved us. We humble ourselves, Lord. We recognize these are the facts. We could not save ourselves, Jesus. You are He who saves. We entrust everything into Your hands, Jesus. You're our high priest every minute. From the time we bowed our knee unto You, through all eternity, You're continually standing as our high priest, standing in the gap between us and judgment. If it wasn't for You, Jesus, no one could stand. But we just praise You and thank You, Lord, that You sent Your only Son, that You loved. With Him You were well pleased, You said, Father. He never sinned. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He trusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We turned each to our own ways, and You laid on Him the sin and iniquity of us all. You made intercession, Jesus, for the transgressors. We thank You, Jesus, that Your beard was plucked. It was You that took the crown of thorns on Your head for us, and was smote over the head time and time again, and mocked, spit on, flogged, beat, punched, slapped continually. On our behalf, You suffered the guilt that we deserved because You loved us that much. That's why we surrender our whole lives and we're devoted to our religion. We're serious about it because You were serious enough to go through that for us. We're not playing games, Jesus. We're fully surrendered. That's why we separate ourselves from unbelievers and separate ourselves from the world. Because You went to hell for us, so we don't have to go there. You became weak that we could be strong enough to live separate from the world and live holy, godly, blameless lives in this present age while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we're holy and blameless in Your sight if we continue in our faith, establish and affirm, not wavering, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Father, I just ask You to speak to the people tonight, and I ask You to come upon me now by Your mighty wall of power that was with Moses, the Holy Spirit. Come upon me now and give me the ability to deliver words that are so eternal that it will change every life once and forever. They'll never, ever view life the same, but things will forever be changed. My prayer, Father, is that by the time everyone listening online and everyone in this place hears this message, as they don't view life the same anymore, but they take not just baby steps, but a giant leap further into the things of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, Father, give me the right words. Help me, Lord. Give the people ears to hear and help us to humble ourselves to receive from God. We bind every hindrance in Jesus' name. We praise You and exalt You. You're a merciful God. If everybody has a Bible with them, I encourage you to open it up to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start Hallelujah for your word, Father. We just praise you and thank you for your holy scriptures. We respect and honor them. We don't want to treat them like so many do, throwing them around like disrespectful, but we want to honor and respect them and tremble at your word like David did. Colossians chapter 3 has been our catalyst. We've been going through this. It says in verse 19, 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, you could also say mothers. Fathers have more of a tendency with this than some mothers anyhow. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So we know, according to verse 18 and 19, that number one, wives are to submit to their husbands. We learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the husband is the head of the wife just as Christ is the head of the church. We also learned that in Ephesians chapter 5. We know that God the Father is the head of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We understand in the same way that Jesus has taken a prospective role in the Godhead in divine order that God established to submit himself to the Father in the same way. That is an example of the way a husband is to submit himself to Christ, and the same way that a wife is to submit herself to her husband. God placed divine order. This generation doesn't like God's divine order. But it doesn't matter what they like, because we're not part of this generation. We're part of God's generation. Amen. And we obey God. So we want to recognize that the husband is typically designed. He is designed by God. Let's just say it like that. He's created by God. God formed him from the dust of the earth. The woman was formed from his rib. Just a small fact. God took the DNA from the rib the same way that they clone nowadays. Did you know that's how they clone? They take the DNA from the rib. And that's the same way they figured it out. But God showed them way back there, 6,000 years ago, how to clone. You see that? Just an interesting fact for you. But he formed woman from the rib of man. And she's to be his helpmate. He's to help him and support him. We understand that the husband is the head of the wife, but we also learn that he's not to dominate over the woman like a barbarian with a club and dragging her by the hair like we've seen pictures of cavemen. We do know we're supposed to serve at each other's side, but someone has to be the leader. Amen. In every workplace, there's always someone who is the head. If there's not, I gave you an example. I worked at a Walmart distribution center where Walmarts have a lot of managers. I didn't work in a Walmart. It was a distribution center. It was harder work than farming. I baled hay on the farm. It was like baling hay with glass. Not only was it hard, extreme physical labor, but it was a timed thing, and everything that you had to throw on this pallet and move with a forklift was very fragile. So it was even harder than farming. And there's many managers there. And if there was a problem and all four or five, whatever, how many were on that shift that night, got together, It sometimes could get to the point, if nobody could make a decision, it would become confusion because there were so many people trying to be the leader. At that point, it would go to a higher up and he would make a final say so. That's the same way that God has established divine order and the family unit. The husband is the one that makes the final say so, but that does not mean he makes all the decisions on his own. Amen. You understand me? Amen. I gave you the example last night that my wife and I have come to an agreement. If we buy anything over $50, we consult each other. See, the husband's ahead of the wife. I'll give you this example. That does not mean that he goes out and buys a new house or a new car and says, honey, I come home, I bought a new Kia whatever today. Whatever those fancy looking things are. I did not buy a new town and country. I bought a new town and country today, honey. I just want to let you know I'm the head of the house. I can do what I want. No. The husband does never do that. Decisions are to be made together. But we come into an agreement that if it's over $50 and it's some unusual thing, and what I mean is unusual is not something weird, but something other than like food or basic things you normally would buy, that we would contact each other and consult each other about it. And if one says it's not the right time or this or not or the other, we just respect each other and say, okay, we're going to wait. You see? Michelle doesn't ask for as many things as I do. You know, I'd like to have a new guitar or something like that because I want to get a different one because something's better about one. And I ask her about it. There's been multiple times I bought it and then I felt like I died inside. I just can teach you about being led by the Holy Spirit. There's been multiple times I'll buy a guitar and I just feel like I'm dying inside after I get it. I ask the Lord about it. He tells me nothing. I just feel like I did something wrong. I ask the Lord, should I buy this? And He directs me. I get it home, play it for a week, and I just feel like something's dying. So at that point, I return it. Why? Because God's telling you it's not the right one. Sometimes He'll do that. You see? That goes the same with you're looking for a spouse. Dating someone and something inside of you feels off, you need to follow. God's telling you it's not the right one. Amen? You can take out of that what you will. So you want to obey and respect each other. Wife is supposed to submit to the husband. A husband needs respect. That's what a husband needs to feel like he's loved. He says, for husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husband. That's referring to the fact that husbands need respect. He says it over and over in Scripture. Peter, 1 Peter 3. Told husbands to be considerate. That's the same as respect. I looked it up in the Greek. It's the attribute is respect. Ephesians 5, respect. Colossians 3, respect. Wives, submit to your husband. He says the same thing over and over. Whether it's through Peter or the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point. Wives, husbands are to love their wives. Wives need more affection than men. Some men don't care for any affection. I told you, my wife can come up to me and start to rub on my hair or something like that. I just, whatever. But if she goes and does the dishes or something like that, she's going to catch my attention. Do you have the card? We talked a little bit about the love languages. I give you an idea that one of mine is quality time. I also like acts of service and gifts giving. Some of us have all of these five working in us, but some are more important to us than others. I'll just give you the list if you're taking notes of the five love languages. You can learn about this in Gary Chapman's book called The Five Love Languages. If you've never read it, I highly suggest you buy it. It's a very easy read. It won't even take you a couple days. And you should read it about five times, especially if you have children. Especially if you have children. Children, if you have parents, you need to read it 2-5 times. Number one, love language, physical touch. That can be anything from touching someone's hand or rubbing their back or their feet. That can even go into the sexual realm. Number two, words of affirmation. That's positive words. Honey, you're the best wife in the world. You're the best mother in the world. Man, that meal you cooked, that chicken noodle soup you made last night is amazing. When are you going to make it again? You are the best cook. Number three, quality time. That's when the cell phone is off, not sitting together watching television. Shut the thing off. My suggestion, I'm just telling you what I suggest. Get rid of your televisions. Just get rid of it. If your kids don't like it, too bad. They're pumping filth into their little spirits anyhow. Video games, all of it. It's all garbage. Quality time is number three again. That's where we spend time alone with each other. Just sometimes sitting together, maybe sitting together on the couch. It could be doing a sport together. It could be riding bikes together. It could be going for a walk together. There's many things that go into that. Just sitting together and holding hands, or just sometimes going for a drive together, that can be considered quality time. It's different for every person. You have to figure out which one it is. Number four is giving gifts, gift giving. That does not mean you have to, I understand that some people get wedding rings, stuff like that. That's great. That does not mean you have to spend $5,000 every time you give a gift. You could get a rose, a flower. You, if you're a wife, you could give your husband a flower. Some men like flowers. Or a card with nice, kind words in it telling how much you love each other. Just something. You can get a card for 99 cents. Typically, those are the ones I buy, and the reason I do is because I don't like the words anybody puts in them. I write my own words in my cards. Anybody else do that? I don't want someone else's, if you allow me, cheesy words. Some of those cards are good, okay? I'm like Hallmark, okay? Just don't sue me. We want to do nice giving of gifts towards each other. It could be some people like to be taken out to dinner. I guess that could be quality time and giving of gifts. Many different things. We're not going to get into detail on these right now. Read the book. Number 5 is acts of service. That's, honey, the car needs to be washed and does it. I do acts of service. I work on our vehicles. My wife does certain things. She cooks. She makes awesome food. And that's an act of service for me, because then I don't have to cook and I get to spend more time alone with God. It could be anything from washing the dishes or cutting the grass. I know someone else who said that her fiancé, if he buys me something, she says, She said, but if he wants to turn me on or get my attention, just go mow the lawn, honey. That's what she said. You're thinking, what does that do for me? Because that may not be your love language. It's typically the one that you speak towards other people is the one that's your love language. You want other people to speak to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the best one that you should be speaking. That's why you need to take note if you have a father, mother, friend, someone close to you. It just doesn't matter who it's for. It could be for any person on the face of the earth that you have. A coworker. If they're always buying you a soda for no apparent reason, and you're thinking, why did they do that? Their love language may be giving of gifts. They always just want to stand by you for no apparent reason. Say, what are you doing? Decide, just want to be over here right now. Maybe they're subconsciously looking for quality time because they don't get it at home. I'm talking about a coworker even. They just seem to be close to you all the time. Man, that person annoys me. I don't know why they always got to stand so close to me. Maybe they're looking for some kind of quality time out of someone because nobody else loves them. You see, you got to pay attention to the way people act because typically they're speaking the love language that they want to be spoken to. It may be a foreign language to you. You may not be hearing it because it may not be your love language. I really, really encourage you to read the book. Maybe I don't think we're going to talk about this the whole time, but it's very important. Number 1, physical touch. Again, that can get into the sexual realms. A lot of men think, well, that's my love language because men are wired differently than women. But that doesn't necessarily mean that. There's pleasure in sex in both people in the couple, they like to do that. Is it pastor? He's talking about sex. Well, you're going to learn it from the world. You're going to learn it from your pastor. You might as well learn about it here. Because the world's going to teach you pornography, which is a sin. I look it up in the Greek. The word that he uses is porno. That's what it says. It's a sin. It's evil. See? And again, just to establish, any kind of physical touching, getting into the sexual realms, oral sex, all of that before marriage, it's all sin. It's all sin. And if you don't want to go to hell, just don't do it. If you have very little self-control, the best thing to do is just to find the right person and hurry up and get married. You see, because it's a covenant that God said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's talking about getting married. And to prove that, Jesus quoted that same scripture in Matthew chapter 19. He said that same thing, then he said, so they're no longer two but one, therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. In other words, they're married. To become one flesh. That's talking about the marriage unit. Now, so physical touch, number 1. Number 2, words of affirmation, kind words. Number 3, quality time. Number 4, giving of gifts. Number 5, acts of service. You can put this, there's no specific order. You can put it in whatever order you want. This is just the different five love languages. So husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. He also makes mention in Colossians 3:19 that husbands are not to be harsh with them. Husbands have more of a tendency to be harsh. They're a little more dominant. We've got testosterone pumping through our veins. If you didn't know this, so do women, but it's a much lower level. Testosterone. Everybody's got testosterone in them. But men got a much higher level of it. They're a little bit more aggressive. It can be used on the positive. It can be used against the devil. Amen. It can be used to lift and carry heavy things, carry the groceries in and so on and so forth. You see, give you another example since I just said that. When I carry the groceries in, because my wife's love language is words of affirmation, she says, "You're my strong man." So she, again, here's another example. She speaks that language to me, and it may not mean much to me. I take it as a thank you. But if she were to do something like that, and I said, "Man, that's the greatest, oh, you're so wonderful to take those groceries in, honey," that would mean the world to her. She melts for that. Some of you may think, "Well, I don't understand that." But that may not be your love language. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple books before. He says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That's verse 22, but look at verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So out of humility, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we need to submit to one another, whether you're male or female. We're just supposed to, what he's saying is we're supposed to consider someone else, everyone else, better than ourselves. Consider other people better than yourselves. Verse 22 again, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which also he is the Savior." Underline it. Right next to it, write "provider." Because in context, you're going to find that's what he's actually talking about. Later on in these verses, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The mystery is going to be revealed as we go through this. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body." He's saying the husband is like the head of a body. He's saying his wife is like his body. In other words, the head gives the orders, the body goes forth and does it. But again, there's a very, very extreme delicate balance to how this is done. You understand me? Very, very delicate. It's got to be handled with absolute love and respect towards each partner. "Now as the church submits to Christ," so in the same way that the whole entire church, that includes men and women, submit to Christ, he says, "So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Amen. Recognizing the divine order that God instituted, according to 1 Corinthians 11, here he says it again. Yeah. Recognizing that he's the stronger outer vessel, he's the one to protect and provide for the family unit. That includes his wife. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." So again we see, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." Just as he said in Colossians, right? "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish." Now just think of doing the laundry. You got stains, wrinkles in the laundry. Clean it out. Make it look nice, white, shiny, and new again. In the same way that Jesus cleansed the church through his death, burial, and resurrection, we were completely vile in the eyes of God. The Bible says we are enemies in God's sight as shown by our evil behavior in the book of Colossians. We were enemies of God. We were separate from the life of God. We were dead. We were like a filthy rag to God, says in Isaiah. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But what Jesus did is he, even though we were against him and stubbornly rebelling against God, he took a step of love and did the bigger thing. Instead of retaliating against us and coming against us, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he paid the penalty for our sins to cleanse us. Now comes the hard part, husbands. What he's trying to make a point to you is, even if your wife is really acting ugly towards you, it's your job to love her until she starts to respond to that love and become a better person, is what he's telling you. And that's where it becomes a difficult struggle and a battle in the emotional realm, because it's going to irritate you what they do if they're that way. And you're going to have to deal with it. We don't want to be people's doormats, but sometimes you got to turn the other cheek and lay down and let people to have the last word if an argument begins to arise. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. If an argument, you hear people begin to raise their voices, and people are getting louder and louder and louder, at that point you should try to recognize, God said a soft answer turns away wrath, I'm going to talk quieter. And you'll notice, I'm telling you, this really works, you'll notice that all of a sudden the other person will respond back. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now, let's go through this again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way. In what same way? If your wife is not acting right, you're still supposed to love her until she responds. The Bible says we love because God first loved us. So we didn't deserve it. God loved us. We respond to his love now by loving our fellow man. In the same way, if we treat our wives with love and respect, even when they don't deserve it, they will begin eventually to respond. Now, I just want to make mention of this. This may not happen overnight. It may not happen overnight. You may have to be very patient. In fact, they may get even uglier at first. They may get uglier. But our job is to continue pressing in love, expecting God to do his work by the Holy Spirit and to change that person, and to trust God that his word is right and he didn't lie to us. Trust him like a little child and say, God, if you said this is going to work, it's going to have to work. I made the mention of the scripture in Romans 12. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. He says, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He says this further down in Romans 12. He says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Amen. So what he's actually saying is, if you keep treating people right, eventually it's going to convict them and they're going to be able to respond to the love. It's going to cause them to repent. They're going to change. It's going to change them. So we know that Christ made us holy and blameless. And now verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, again, he's talking about us loving them, but he's also talking about providing for them. It's the husband as the head of the household. It's his job to provide for the wife. See, that's God's divine order. He established it. The Bible says, if anyone does not provide for his immediate family, especially his own household, it says he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, what he means by that is, when a husband makes a decision that I'm going to become a lazy husband, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sit around and eat Cheetos and watch television, I'm going to make my wife go out and get a job when she should be at home watching the kids, and I'm going to force her into a position where she's going to have to become the head of the household. Now, he gave us instructions of what to do in 1 Corinthians 11 when that does happen. At that point, when the husband is supposed to be the head of the wife, Christ becomes, it just bypasses the husband, and in her head becomes Christ, and he's going to be her provider. And he will see to it that the household is provided for, and he'll also see that if that husband doesn't repent, judgment's going to fall on him. See, because God's not going to be mocked. We need to be respectful, and in the family unit, we need to respect God's divine order. We need to provide for our household. Now, in the same way, verse 28, Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way as what? In the same way that Christ loved the church and provides for the church even when it was ugly. Did what was right, loved it, caused the church to respond to his love by looking at Jesus. He said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto myself. In other words, they're going to see me up on that cross. They're going to recognize, they're going to respond to my love. You see, when a wife sees her husband loving her when she doesn't deserve it, eventually she's going to have to respond. Husbands ought to love their wives, their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So we need, if we want to do what is right, then we need to love our wife the same way we would love ourselves. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. He said, so in everything, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So do to your wife what you would want her to do to you. We say, well, she's mean to you. It doesn't matter. It's not for you to worry about how they act. It's your responsibility to keep your eyes on God and obey Him. Amen. And the end result is if you do obey God, He'll work things out. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. So he's showing you that the wife, he's likening the husband unto the head and the wife unto a body. He's making it very clear to you how connected you are. You're intimately connected to each other. And if you're treating your wife bad, you're really actually treating yourself bad. You don't believe me? Then what's the end result? How does she act towards you when you treat her bad? You see? So it is affecting you. So you are that connected. Because if you don't treat her right, she may retaliate and treat you bad. And you're saying, well, she's not really my body. He's not really my head. But in God's eyes, that's how it is. What he's trying to say is you're intimately connected to the point where the way you treat your wife, it's going to affect her and you're going to be affected by it. It's going to affect you personally. So you might as well do what is right and love your wife, and the end result is she's going to respond to that love and it's going to help. Amen? But again, if the wife is a real ugly wife, and I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about in her actions. If she's ugly in her actions, it's still your responsibility to love her and expect God to change. Amen? He's going to change it. But it's going to require consistency also. Ups and downs, you're going to be on a roller coaster ride that way. No one ever hated his own body, verse 29, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Feeds and cares for it. Provider. Christ is the provider. Christ, he's trying to tell you in the same way that Christ never in a million years would ever, ever, ever dream of not providing for the body of Christ. In the same way a husband in a million years, no matter whatever happens, he should have enough pride within himself. The Bible talks about it's okay to have pride within yourself. He should have enough manly pride to stand up and say that no matter what happens, I will see to it that my family is provided for, because God has instituted the divine family unit. And in that, He's given me the prospective role of the head of the household, and I will provide for my wife. Amen? Amen. People in this generation have lost their minds. Little House on the Prairie, a couple hundred years ago, there's no way a couple hundred years ago that would ever happen in even one household. Ever. No guy would ever lay down on his wife. But this generation, since the drug culture and since music has hit the broad stream with technology and out there in an indoctrination process of the devil, men have lost their minds. As long as so to have women. People lost their minds. They don't understand the things of God. But it can all get straightened out how? By going to church. Amen. A real church that teaches the truth, teaches God's word. Now, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Provider. Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. See, Christ is the provider, the husband's to be the provider. And the covering, that's a protector. You can put by provider, you can put covering and protector also. Verse 31, for this reason. Now he quotes way back here in Genesis. And Jesus also quoted in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus said they're no longer two but one, so what God has joined together let man not separate in regards to divorce. Pastor Dan, should we ever get a divorce? My answer has always been no. Why? Because Jesus' answer was always no, wasn't it? Amen. Except for marital unfaithfulness. And listen to me very, very closely now. Even if there has been adultery in the marriage unit, my answer is say, why don't you just forgive them? You see, well, Jesus said I could do it. No, you're just looking for a way out. Your flesh is screaming for a way out. God said to forgive. Amen. You work it out. You see? I could give you some examples. I don't feel led to do it now, but for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now I want you to know that the word wife has a feminine attribute to it. And the word husband has a masculine attribute to it. Did you know that? Which also means that a man that thinks he's going to marry another man is not what God is talking about. Or a woman thinking she's going to marry another woman is not what God is talking about. It's a perversion of what God has instituted. I believe this way, and I'm going to sue you. I don't care. Do whatever you think you must. But I'm telling you right now that homosexuality is a sin. It's not okay. It's a perversion of what God has instituted. And if they ever try to put me in jail, I'll still be standing there telling them, it does not matter what you think God said. We're supposed to stand up for what is right. It's a perversion. It's a perversion. I will never, ever, 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 ever marry a homosexual. I will never do it. Never. Not going to ever happen. They can't force me to do it. They can't make me do it. I don't know why you think it's funny. I'm very serious about this. I make it very clear, and everybody online in Ireland listening to me, that your governors and your officials instituted homosexual marriage over there in the United States and they think it's okay. I don't care if the whole entire world and I'm the only one standing. I am telling you that God's word says it's a sin, and if you don't turn from the perversion, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 makes it very clear. Neither homosexual offenders, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers, nor slanderers, nor any other thing like that will ever enter the kingdom of God. He says, no, let no one deceive you with empty words, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be hanging around with those people that do those things. Unless you're preaching at them that they should repent. Mm-hmm. And if you are hanging around with them, that means you're disobedient to God. As the Bible says, not to yoke yourself together with unbelievers. Amen? Amen. It's not okay. If you don't want to go to hell, then make the right choices. Because God will not be rocked. And if He says that people that live disobedient, He says that God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Everybody at the end of the life that disobeyed God will find out that He really meant what He said. Amen. When His wrath is poured out upon them. We need to obey God. That's the same with obeying our parents. I don't care if your parents are 150 years old and you're 100 years old, you are still to obey your parents as long as they're alive. Amen. You will obey your parents. You will not disrespect them. You will not talk back to your parents. You cannot be doing that. Not in the house of God. If you want to keep on doing that and you want to go to hell, go on and do it all you want. But I'm telling you, I've warned, you need to obey your parents and treat them with respect and honor. They brought you into this life, and if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't even exist. Amen. We need to honor and respect our parents and go out of the way to make sure that they are happy. Amen. If we're giving our parents a hard time and disrespecting them and treating them wrong, hell is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. I want you to imagine yourself being consumed by a worm that is 9 inches long. Too many have seen it. Burrowing into your skin, ripping your flesh apart for all eternity, with flames engulfing you and burning you. He He says everyone will be salted with fire. It says the worm that eats them shall not die in Isaiah. And the fire that burns them shall not be quenched. Another scripture says, who can dwell with eternal fire? Who can stand everlasting burning? It's if you've ever experienced excruciating pain that was unbearable and you couldn't even stand it anymore, multiply it. If you think it's okay to disobey your parents and you think you're not going to go there, forget about it. Because if you can't obey your physical parents, you cannot obey God. Amen? Amen. We're going to obey God. Amen. Pastor Dan, you'd make me scared. You should be scared of God. Fear God. Fear Him. Jesus said it twice in Luke 12. He said, fear, I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear God, He said. He said, yes, I tell you, fear Him. Amen? It says that Jesus would delight in the fear of the Lord. We're supposed to live in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is pure, converting the soul. The fear of the Lord will direct you. It'll keep you on the straight and narrow path. If I had children that were disobedient and absolutely refused to obey me, if any of you are in that condition, I'll tell you what you need to do after church. If I was a child that was disobedient listening to this message, I would take it as coming from God, because it is. God's letting the warning go out. And warning is the greatest act of kindness that anybody could ever give you. If someone was headed down the freeway at 100 miles an hour and they did not know that there was a huge ravine that dropped down into a huge ravine, a huge cliff, right, straight ahead, and someone jumped in that person's path and said, stop doing that, stop driving towards, you're going to go down a ravine, stop right now. If you listened, you saved your life. But if you didn't listen and you went down the ravine, that was your choice because you did not heed the warning. Amen? We need to heed the warning. Now, he says this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's saying, look, Jesus left his father. He came down from heaven. He went through the process of redemption. He made atonement for the sins of the people, turning aside God's wrath, taking away sin. The end result of it, he became united to every person who believes in his blood that was shed on the cross. And he became the head and we became his body. He's saying we're intimately connected. He says in the same way, when a husband and a wife get married, they're intimately connected to each other that close. Just like Christ is to his body. And the wife must respect her husband. See, he sandwiches it in there. And the reason he gave so many instructions to the man is because he's trying to give you a clear instruction about Christ also. So he starts with wives submitting their husbands and ends with wives respecting their husbands. So again, we see over and over he makes reference to this. Now I want to read this from the Amplified Version. It says in verse 22, wives, be subject, be submissive, and apt yourselves to your own husbands as service to the Lord. So we're to be submissive to our husbands. In verse 33, it says this, however, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Let me tell you something. If I was a wife, I would get out the Amplified Version of verse 33 in Ephesians chapter 5, and I would memorize it in the Amplified Version. I'm going to read that again for wives. He says this, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Now the NIV just said, wives, respect your husbands. They give you all those words because if you break it down in the Hebrew and Greek, that's what it literally means. A woman actually wrote this too. If you didn't know that, the Amplified Version was translated by a woman. And what she did is took the Hebrew and Greek words, all the descriptive words, and she put them all together so you get the whole picture. It's a very, very accurate translation. Very, very accurate. It's a lot of words to it, but if you don't understand, let me just give you a quick clue. If you don't understand something in the Bible, go to the Amplified Version and read it. It may just open it up for you. Some of the verses just say the same thing, but it may put, if she puts those descriptive words in there, it really helps you out. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going towards the back of the Bible. I'm just going to read this to you and then we're going to move on. 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, in the same way as what? In the same way as slaves submit to their masters, even in adverse circumstances of unjust suffering. He's saying, wives, even if your husband is a disrespectful husband and doesn't treat you wife, in the same way as slaves are supposed to submit to their unruly masters, and the same way you're still supposed to submit to your husbands. And he gives you specific instructions on how to deal with that delicate situation. Listen here. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In the same way, unjust suffering if your husband's not acting right. So that what? So that if any of them do not believe the word, you could also say if any of them are not acting on the word. Because if you believe the word, you act on it, right? So if any of them do not believe or act on the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. In other words, your actions are going to speak to them. Not your words, but your actions. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, that means you're really living the gospel, amen? Purity and reverence. You're living in the fear of the Lord. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as a braided hair. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. He says this, let not yours be merely external adorning. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair. Your beauty should not come from external adorning with elaborate hairstyles, one place says. Interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry, or changes of clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. How? By having a meek and gentle, quiet spirit and submitting to their husbands. Not by putting knots in their hair and changing clothes and wearing gold jewelry. He says this, in the same way holy women of the past who used to put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful, they were submissive to their own husbands. I like how he says that. To their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now again, when he says you do what is right and do not give her fear, what he's actually talking about in context is in the face of unjust suffering for a wife, you don't give in to fear. In other words, when your husband comes home and yells at you and screams at you and tells you you're nothing, you don't retaliate back because of the unjust suffering. Because you instead entrust yourself to Him who judges justly, which is God, and trust that God's got everything under control. He's going to work it out. But what a lot of people do, when people retaliate and they yell back at each other, it's actually not operating in faith, it's operating in fear. And the reason they do that is because they believe that their temporary solution that they came up with by yelling back is going to outweigh what God's going to do in the supernatural. But the reality of the matter is this, that if they will trust God, God's final outcome of that situation, if you will keep your mouth shut after they yell at you and not retaliate back, God's final restitution of that situation will far outweigh any screaming and yelling or anything else you can come up with in the natural. I wish I could teach this good. So we need to trust God. God's in control. He's going to work it all out. But we need to not retaliate back when people are... The best thing to do is just... And when you keep your mouth shut, you don't go, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say nothing now. Because God said He's going to deal with you. God's going to take care of you. Don't use God's word as a weapon against your spouse. Go in your prayer closet and use the word of God as a weapon against your real enemy, the devil. Amen. And don't be telling your spouse, the devil's operating through you. You're of the devil. It's a devil. Don't be telling your children, you're devils. You're a bunch of little devils. And telling your parents, you're devil. You're not acting right, Mom. You're of the devil. You're laughing because some of you probably done this before. Yeah. Pastor Dan, you ever done that before? Don't ask these questions. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, verse 7, husbands in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as unjust suffering when your wife's not acting right. So now he flips it and says, look, husbands, if your wife's not acting right, and if you don't believe me, that's what he's talking about. Just read through 1 Peter chapter 2 and you'll see that he gave you the example of slaves. He also gave you the example of Christ suffering unjustly. That's why he started out verse 1 of chapter 3 saying wives in the same way as what? Unjust suffering. In fact, the whole book of 1 Peter is mainly referring to unjust suffering. And you need to have that in your mind when you read it so it makes sense to you. Now, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner. That's physically weaker, not spiritually. As a weaker partner and as heirs with you, the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's your promise and your warning. If you want your prayers to work, you need to be considerate if you live with your wives. You need to treat them right, or your prayers aren't going to work. He says the same similar thing in Mark 11:23-25. He says you got to have the forgiveness needs to be right between your fellow man. He says you need to get it straight so your Father can forgive you, verse 25, Mark 11. But right before that, he talked about prayer. Here he says, husbands, love your wives. Be considerate with them. Respect them so that nothing can hinder your prayers. But that also goes for wives. If you want your prayers to work, you need to treat your husbands right. He just didn't make mention that way, but you know that's a fact. Amen. Now, then he says, finally, all of you. So every one of you, just live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Amen. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil. Slapping them back. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's don't talk back to them when they talk to you. He said instead, you don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so you may inherit a blessing. What? Unjust suffering. To this you are called is unjust suffering. That's what he's talking about. To this you are called to unjust suffering. In other words, when someone pays you evil, instead of paying them back evil, you're to bless them. That's unjust suffering. It doesn't feel good. In your emotions, it's going to kill you according to the outer man. You may, at times, I'm telling you right now, when it comes to love walk, there will be times where you feel like you're going to die because it's so difficult to love people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. If you don't, then nobody's ever done you in yet. You're going to get done in one day. I'm telling you right now. Because people are going to try to pull your strings and they will do it. When you're at your weakest point, you didn't get enough sleep, you haven't eaten yet today, and I haven't got my cup of coffee, and now they do this to me. Amen. That's when the devil's going to do it. because he's going to try to destroy you. But really, what's happening, God let that person in your path because he's favoring you and he's trying to develop the emotional realm so you can become strong and learn how to deal with things. Say, I don't like it, but you need it. Hallelujah. And it gets harder too. It gets harder. The further into God, further you go into God, the harder it gets. But let me tell you something. At the same time, you become stronger. And even though it feels like the devil tries to keep you at your brink of insanity in your emotional realm, you will overcome because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He says, don't pay repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you're called, so you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, that's what we want, right? And he tells you how to get it. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. In other words, don't talk back to them. And also don't lie. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Amen? Amen. In other words, recognize that Jesus is the Lord and he knows what you're suffering through. He's going to work it all out. But you got to trust him. Amen? You got to trust him even when times are hard, that God sees it. He's El Roi. He's the God who sees me. You know, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's right here with us. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's the Lord, my companion. He's the Lord is there. He's right here with us going through it. He's our great high priest. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, he's gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. Amen. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Amen. In other words, he doesn't just know what you're going through. Sometimes it feels like he's a million miles away. Doesn't matter. He doesn't just know what you're going through. He's literally experiencing those sufferings with you. He feels what you're going through. If you'll accept that fact. That's an absolute fact. Paul talked about the sufferings of Christ have never ended. A lot of people think it all ended at the cross. No, Christ is still suffering for his body. Paul said it. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body, the church. He's talking about every suffering that Paul was going through. If your body's connected to your head, does your body not suffer along with your head? You're connected together. He's saying, look, Christ's sufferings did not end at the cross. We're going through it for our fellow man, for the sake of their salvations. Amen? So let's honor and respect one another. And let's do what is right. And love each other. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, you may want to get married someday. Well, I'm never going to get married. Well, you may run into somebody who's married. He's having problems. You can counsel them now. Amen. He said not to be discouraged, but continue to press in daily, further and further into my word, through the meditation process and the assimilation in the soul. For there's much transformation that takes place in your daily reading of my word and meditation of my precepts, says the Lord. For you must keep yourselves full. You must keep your spirits full of my word, so there's no room for the world to enter in to your life. For it's those who begin to fill themselves that will walk down that path with me that leads them to fullness. And it's those who stay full of me who will be able to reject everything that is not of me and is of the world, says the Lord. For the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from me but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. So walk and this eternal walk with me and begin to walk down this path of light now. Begin to know me by my word and know me by my spirit, so you can recognize all the ways that I've planned for you. So stay close to me and walk with me every minute of every day. From the moment of your rising to the moment that you go back down again, keep your fix, keep your eyes and your mind and your thoughts fixed on me, says the Lord. For I keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. And it's my peace that will sustain you. It's my peace that will give you the strength to stand when the day of evil comes. So recognize the enemy's tactics and recognize that I am your sustainer and I am the lifter of your heads. For when you walk through deep waters, they will not wash over you. When you walk through the flames, they will not burn you. For I will carry you and sustain you if you will simply stay close to me. For I am the Lord your God, your companion, and it's those who have intimate relationship with me who can stand their ground, says the Lord. So be bold and take your stand upon my word and refuse to waver, refuse to look to the left or to the right, but look straight ahead and keep your gaze fixed upon my word. Let it ever be continually on your lips and let it ever be continually the meditation and the ponder of your hearts. For it's those who keep their mind stayed on my words, who have the transformation and information and counsel that they need. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. He said, recognize these facts, that it is possible to have a conscience that is seared in one area and not in another. So recognize the fact that there may be things that you cannot see that others are trying to portray through you and to you so that you can see, says the Lord. You're going to have to help me with this one, Lord. For there's many people that I place in your past to speak into your lives and give impartations that will help you to see clearly down the path to life. For there's things that you cannot see today that if you will listen to the instruction that's given, that someday you will see. For your minds must be renewed and your consciences must become cleansed, says the Lord. So continue to listen to the instruction that is given by my Spirit and continue to press in and humble yourselves and take correction. For there's much correcting that needs to be done from your past way of lives of paganism and living in the world. But if you will stay close to me and heed to my instruction by my word and by my Spirit to those I bring in your path, you will find that the day will come where you will be able to see more clearly and the light will shine. It will become brighter and brighter until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.